here. Well, what a blessing. I'm going to turn this other microphone on, and we'll switch microphones there. Hold on just a second. 3, 2, 1, boom. All right,
Brother Chris said that I preached his ordination message. R.G. Lee preached my ordination message, and that was a great blessing, Dr. R.G. Lee. And I did preach there at Crown, and the time I preached in the church was with Dr. Tom Malone, and I were preaching that night. And I got there, and they said, Dr. Malone had been to Shawnee to preach, and we'd had another younger preacher preach that was up before him. And that young preacher, he started at 7, and he didn't start at 7. We had some preliminaries, but we always planned to do, like, take the offering between the first and second service and have the choir sing and then come down and that sort of thing. So the first preacher got up pretty quick. Like, he was up by 7:15, something like that. Said, now you need to be done about 7:45. That way we can do some of the preliminaries. Get Dr. Tom Malone up. He's going to be the closing speaker. And that preacher started preaching about 7:15. We may have been a little slow. He may not have gotten up there to 7:20, but he preached until 8:45. Preached about an hour and a half. And you know what I thought of? I'm not going to name the preacher because he's a good man. And I'm sure he's taken some heat from it, from places. I thought, how inconsistent. That's what I thought. And Tom Malone got up and just said, well, you know, he had a prayer, read a few verses, and said something and dismissed. And I got over there to Crown, and I was getting ready to preach. I didn't know when I was on schedule or anything. And they said, and they came there, and he said, now, Brother Mattingly, you're going to be the closing speaker. I said, whoa, time out. I'm preaching with Tom Malone. There is no way that I'm going to be the closing speaker. I am not going to do it. They said, well, you have to, because Dr. Malone, he said something happened a while back, and he's got a little bit of a bladder problem, and he said, so he always asks if he can just go first so he can get down. I said, I know what happened. I said, let me handle this. And I went back there, and Dr. Malone was in that little side waiting room, you know, in that big, beautiful new auditorium. I went over there and I said, Dr. Malone, I said, they told me that I'm supposed to close out. And he said, that's right. I said, no, I want you to close out. He said, well, he said, I just don't do that anymore. I said, well, you're going to do it tonight. I said, I promise you, I will be done in 20 minutes. I promise you. If you'll close, I promise I'll be done in 20 minutes. He said, well, if you'll do that, I'll close. And so that really was the problem. And that young preacher changed his whole ministry, you know. Isn't that something? A younger preacher. He wasn't a novice. I'm not saying he's a novice, you know. But anyway, that's the way things happen sometimes. And that's the time I was at Crown. That's a good thing. I'll give you a couple of preliminaries, and then we'll jump right into it. Preliminaries about churches. You know, small congregations have big potential. I pastor a small church now in a rural area, in a small town in the country. Southern Indiana, down there, and there's no stoplight or stop sign in our town. The biggest thing in our town is North Harrison High School and Middle School and Elementary School, but they bust them in from all over. They don't live in our town, but that's on one end of town. We're on the other end of town, North Harrison Baptist Church. A little church that was running, when they called me, 13 people, it was a unanimous call. That's very unusual in today's age, and a unanimous call. All 13 of them voted for us, and so we went there. And we're talking small church. That was after I came off the road from evangelism and so forth. Had a wonderful time there. Got to visit and preach with some of you fellows, and I appreciated that so much. And that's quite an honor. I averaged about 50 meetings a year. The last year it was 58 meetings, and it was a lot of fun. And I believe God used it to some degree. I know He used it in my life. I don't know if I helped anybody else or not, but it was sure a blessing to me. But I went to this little church, and so I, from crowds like this to like just a handful of people, and that was pretty exciting. Well, that was a year and a half ago, you know, and I had this thing in my mind You got to understand, I'm not a spring chicken anymore. You understand that, don't you? You wonder how old I am? I'm 73 years old. 73, Nancy and I've been married 53 years, and we've had an exciting life together, and raised four kids, and we have 13 grandkids, and three great grandkids, and some of them are in California, some of them in Texas, and many of them right there in Kentucky and Indiana. So we're sort of far flung, but I have a real burden for churches in America today. Not a burden that I want to start a movement. Or some kind of church resource ministry or anything like that. I just have a burden that somehow pastors and laymen, I'm talking about men, will get a heart on fire for God and get a burden and a zeal and a passion where they cannot be satisfied. They cannot be. How much is enough for a Baptist preacher? Just a little bit more. That's how much. Amen. How many do you have on your buses this week? Talk to the bus captain. Here's me talking to a bus captain. They never felt like they could satisfy me, I know. How many do you have? Man, we were up this week, preacher. Last week we had 38. This week we had 52. Man, isn't that something? You know what? I believe if you push it a little bit, I bet you could have 58 next week. You know, just instead of saying, wow, you know, I'm saying, listen, do a little bit more, a little bit more. And just having that passion, that expectancy. We serve a great God. But let me just give you some statistics that are frightening. Do you know less than 27% of the people in America attend anybody's church on any given Sunday morning? I think it's a lot less. I live in a subdivision in New Albany, Indiana, and I drive out of there every Sunday morning, and I don't see anybody else driving out to go to church. I drive past probably 50 homes. Get out of my subdivision. And just in my subdivision, if three cars are out of the driveway, that's we've set a record or something. Now, I don't know how it is in your town and in your place, but I'm telling you, America is an unchurched nation. We may be called a Christian nation. A high percentage of people say they believe in God and they have this born-again experience and all that kind of thing. But for the most part, we're pagans. America's a pagan nation. There are, listen, I'm going to read this. The dean of the Congregational Studies reminds us, that his guy's name is Lyle Schaller or something like that, reminds us that most churches are small. Of the 325,000 Protestant churches, and they lump we Baptists and we Independent Baptists in with that group. We're all lumped in. 325,000 Protestant churches in America, not including 19,000 Catholic churches or houses or house churches. Of the 325,000 churches, 50,000 churches average 25 or fewer in worship. That's one out of every seven churches in America, not counting the Catholics and not counting the house churches, that average 25 or fewer in worship. There are 40,000 additional churches that average between 26 and 50, probably closer to the 26 for the most of them. That's one out of every eight churches. There's 110,000 churches that run between 51 and 100. By the way, while I'm doing this, I want you to mentally determine what category you're in, because I got a challenge for you, pastors and laymen. See, I think the men have to take care of this business here. We have 25,000 churches that run between 101 and 125. 75,000, they call this mid-sized churches, run between 126 and 350. It's one out of every four churches. 23% of the churches in America, about one-fourth of the total, that's about what they run, between 126 and 350. 18,000, what they call large churches, average between 351 and 800. That's one out of every 18 churches, between about 5.5%. 7,000 churches average more than 800. That's one out of every 406 churches, are about one-fourth of 1%. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's not one county in the continental United States that averages more in church today than it did 10 years ago, even though many counties are exploding in their attendance. The county population is doubling, but the church membership hasn't grown at all. Not one county. Then, folks, we're losing the battle. And one of the things that I believe God has put in my heart to do is to demonstrate what God did at Shawnee Baptist Church. And God did it. It has nothing to do with me. I had a pastor, Brother Richard Oldham's brother, Robert Oldham, not Roger, he was the music man, Robert Oldham's the teacher. He was an instructor at Moody Bible Institute. I went to Shawnee Baptist Church down the west end of Louisville. White flight had taken place. And so we were surrounded, 99% black population. And the church was here. The church had gone from about 400 down to 60 average. From 400 average to 60 average. They could barely, they had, now you understand this is 1972. They owed $90,000 on the property, and they had a parsonage that they owed like 20-some thousand, 24,000 on, I think it was. So we were like $114,000 in debt. That'd be like being a $1 million or a couple million dollars in debt today with 60 people. And we had 60 people. And that was what they had averaged the year before I went there. And I went there, and I didn't know what to do. So I just went out on the street, started going door to door, knocking on doors. And guess what? There were people who lived there. You know what everybody told me? You don't want to go down there? Everybody's moved out. Nobody lives there anymore. Every house had people living in them. They were just a different color. And I said, with God as my helper, I'm going to be a faithful soul winner regardless. And begin to win people to Christ. And begin to reach out beyond that area to other areas. When I left Shawnee Baptist Church, the church averaged, the year that I left, averaged 1,200. The tithes and offerings that year were $22,000 a week, not counting what was coming in from the college, the Christian school, the print shop, and a few other things that we had going. And so some years we were hitting like $3 million a year income, inner city church. How in the world? We had people coming, driving in, white people, driving in from 50 different zip codes all over the city. And so many of you, how many of you have been to Shawnee? You know what kind of area we were in. You know what I'm talking about. You say, so Bob called me. After I was there about a year, we were gone from six. We had doubled. We went from 60 to 125. And he called me, Bob. He was a teacher at Moody Bible Institute. Bob Oldham. He said, automatically, he said, I'm a Bible teacher at Moody Bible Institute, but I also have the responsibility of getting men, some of these church men. He said, all over this Chicagoland area, there are churches with no pastors and maybe just a handful of people coming, but you can't get a man to go take the church because it can't pay anything. So they call me and I send student preachers out to preach in these different churches. He said, I would like for you to come and teach these young men for a few weeks. He said, we'll pay you well. You can come and teach them for a few weeks and show them what to do. And while you're here, you can preach around in some of the churches and that sort of thing. If you could just take just a few weeks and come. And he said, you could preach in the midweek. He said, you could even drive home, preach in your church on Sunday, and so forth. And I said, Brother Bob, I can't do it. He said, well, what do you mean you can't do it? And here's this ignorance of a young preacher. I was 29 when I became pastor at Shawnee. And I said, I can't do it. Because I guess I'd have been a millennial back then, you know. You just don't know what millennium it was in, you know. I was 29, and I said, Brother Bob, I can't do it. He said, why can't you do it? He said, you need to come and teach us what to do. And I said, that's the reason I can't do it. I don't know what to do. I said, God's done this. I have no idea what I've done. Any difference than what I was taught to do at Glendale Baptist Church and at Bethel Baptist Church under Brother R.B. Adamson, Brother Richard Oldham, the same guys that he was just talking about. So that's all I know to do. Just go soul winning, try to buy a bus if you can, do whatever you can do, and reach people. Tell people how to go to heaven. That's all. It's that simple. I said, you can do that. I said, and then God has to do the rest of it. God has to do it. And so I turned him down. I didn't go. And maybe I should have gone. I don't know. But that, by the way, that was back in the day when Moody Bible Institute was a little bit different than it is now. First time I ever heard Jack Hiles preach was at Moody Bible Institute. And that was the first time I heard him preach. And I think he preached I Look Down on Kings or something like that. And something to that effect. And that's when they'd have their big Bible conference. Brother Richard would load the car up and take a bunch of folks up there. And we would do all those kind of things. But here's my challenge to you. I want you to think about where your church is. And it's not a shame or an embarrassment. My church is, right now, it was in category number one, fewer than 25. Now it's in, and then it went to category number two. Now it's in category number three. We've been averaging in the mid-80s now. Had 90 a couple times. I'm shooting next week. Next week is our Roundup Sunday, and I'm trying to break the all-time record from the time. Back in the day, this church had a pretty good ministry, ran in the 80s for two or three years back there, 15, 20 years ago, ran in the 80s, and they had a big homecoming day or something, had 117. I want to set a new record. Man, I want to set a goal. Say, man, you're too old to set goals. No, man, you never get too old to set goals. I just can't remember what the goal was, but you know. Hey, at my age, you can hide your own Easter eggs. I've told you that. And so my next goal is to try to get to that 101 to 125 and be what they call, I don't know what to call that category. It's still one notch under what they call a mid-sized church. By the next year, I hope to be what they call a mid-sized church. So I don't know where you are in this whole thing, but why don't you ask God, Lord, in the next 12 months, help us. Look, it's not that big a difference. 26 to 50, 51 to 100, 101 to 125. You say, well, man, alive, you know, you think I could double? Well, you ought to be running 500 and try to double. That's really hard. You know, but if you're running 50, you might be able to do it. If you get on fire, you preachers get on fire, if you laymen will back your preacher and you get on fire, and it's contagious. It's contagious. Whatever you have is contagious. Shout a lot, you'll have shouting friends. Shout a lot, you'll have shouting friends. I heard Bob Harrington say that. And Bob Harrington, he was the chaplain of Bourbon Street. Brother Richard had him too. And he went nuts. But so did Jack Van Impe. So come on. I mean, you know, what are we going to say about these things? But and who knows? You know, I'm not dead yet. I might go nuts too. You know? Let's pray. You pray for me. Pray for me that we'll get to that. We'll get to that next level. That's what I want to talk about. Churches are. I'm not preaching about that now, but I want. That's just a burden I have on my heart. I believe this. I believe that an aging pastor could bring in a younger person, and if that aging pastor could see this church as something more than a potential income to the end of my life to supplement my Social Security if I weren't dumb enough to maybe opt out of it, but it'll subsidize my Social Security or my other income and just, you know, help me to sort of get through. And so I'll show up and preach on Sunday morning, and if somebody's sick, I'll visit them in the hospital, and I'll call people and pray for them, that kind of thing. But if they'll say instead, look, I've still got my brain. I still have a desire, and ask God to give them that passion again. To say, by the grace of God, I'm not ready to hang it up. And as long as I have the physical ability to get around and mental ability to be able to think, I'm going to do something for God if I can, but I'm going to get me a younger man, bring him in, and take him along with me so that when God does set me down or call me home, somebody will be able to take that ministry and go on to the next level. We give up too easy. Well, you know, the world's changed. People just don't go to church anymore. No, they don't if you don't invite them. 87% of unchurched people. I think I'm getting this right. Said that they would go to church eventually if a friend invited them. That person-to-person contact and re-invited them. As a matter of fact, people that attend church regularly say that they're there. The largest reason they're there is not because they saw it on television or got a card in the mail or drove by and saw the sign. Now, there are people, when they move to a new location, they are looking for a church. But not, most people aren't looking for a church. They're just not. They don't look for a church till they crash and burn. But most of the people that are attending church right now, you ought to take a survey. They either grew up in church, like Brother Chris, or somebody, and the largest reason is somebody invited them. Somebody invited them to church. And that's why they're there. They didn't say, well, the reason I'm in church today is because I saw Oral Roberts on television. I saw Joel. And he smiled at me, and I couldn't resist. I want to say, okay, are you ready? Are you ready to go here? Take your Bibles and turn over to Ezekiel chapter 22. See, some people don't really know what they're looking for. In Ezekiel chapter 22, I'll just give you a little bit of it here. Ezekiel said, God was quoting God. God said, I sought for a man among them. God was looking for something. God's looking for something. Most people don't know what they're looking for. It's like two Kentucky boys walking towards each other. I've preached in some of your churches, so you've heard everything I've got already, so it doesn't matter. You can just tune me out, think about what you're going to do Sunday morning or whatever have you. But these two Kentucky boys walking towards each other down the country path. I'm a Kentucky boy, too. One Kentucky boy had a grass stack in his hand or something, and they were wiggling around. The other boy said, hey, what you got that there sack? He said, I got me some chickens in this here sack. He said, if and I could guess how many chickens you got in there, could I have one of them? He said, if and you guess how many chickens I got in here, you can have them both. There you go. Good Kentucky boy. Yes. Here's my message today, or this evening, for the evening time. Will you be the man God is looking for? Ezekiel chapter 22, verse number 30, one verse. Matter of fact, let's stand together and read that verse aloud together if you have your Bible open there. If you don't have your Bible open, left it in the car or something, just listen up real carefully. I think you'll get it. Ezekiel 22, verse number 30. Let's read it. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. You know what? We need some men that'll stand. That'll stand in the gap, make up the hedge. You know, that's a big controversy about standing and kneeling. Of course, we need to kneel at the cross. But we need to stand up for Jesus, these soldiers of the cross. We need to lift high His royal banner. It must not suffer loss. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You that it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Oh God, take Your Word, apply it to our hearts and our lives tonight. And Lord, stir us. Stir men. Lord, we need strong, godly men in America. And Lord, I pray that You would fill us with Your Spirit and motivate us to be what You left us here to be. Every man in this room, every boy, every teenager, every child in this room tonight, You have left us here with a purpose in mind. God, help us to seek that purpose and to be available to Thee, to be whatever You want us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much. You may be seated. You know, in the beginning, He created the heavens and the earth, but get on down to the very last day of creation, of the creation part. And the Bible says God created man, and then God created woman from the side of man. God's first choice of service, leadership, usefulness has been the man. Woman was made to be the man's helpmeet, to help man become. See, when God made a man, He left something out. I think God did that on purpose so that man would realize he needed something more than himself. And then God gave him Eve to be his helpmeet. And she was made to complement him and to complete the man. I've heard people preach on woman the completer. And sometimes it's woman the competer in our day and age, isn't it? Become woman the competer. The woman was to help him fulfill God's will and direction for his life. Being a man, functioning as a man, taking responsibility as a man, thinking like a man, acting like a man, working like a man is a prerequisite for being a good husband, a good father, a good laborer, a good preacher, a good layman. Whatever manhood role God's called you to fill, those are prerequisites. The prerequisite is for you to find God's purpose and God's plan and to be surrendered to fulfilling your role, whatever it is, that God wants you to do. You will not be a good father until you're a good man. You'll not be a good son until you have that goal of being a good man. You'll not be a good husband. You'll not be a good grandfather if you're not a good man. God's looking for some men to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. It's always a sad day when women have to take on the leadership. And that happened throughout the Bible in many cases. We had women judges and other places of leadership, or where women had to, God had to work through the woman to accomplish his purpose because it seems the men weren't available. But Isaiah chapter 3, verse number 12, here's what God really thinks about it. He says, "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy path." Now, I believe that you men who have a wife, you young men who are on the verge of maybe starting to get interested in the opposite sex and thinking about the future and thinking about marriage someday and family, I just want to say this. Your wife ought to be the queen of your home. She ought to be the queen. She ought to have a wonderful, wonderful place of prominence. She ought to be on that pedestal, and you ought to love her like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I tell you, you do that to the extreme, and your wife won't have any problem being submissive to you as the church ought to be submissive to Christ. It'll work out just fine, but the man has to provide the leadership. Look, Adam's the one that got that God really had to deal with in the Garden of Eden, even though Eve is the one that took that first bite. But if you notice, Eve couldn't even quote what God said, right? Adam, God told it to Adam, but Eve, when she was quoting it to the devil, got it wrong. Said, "We can't even touch that tree. Or we'll die." Well, God never said that to Adam. And yet she had to enhance it or embellish it, or maybe Adam, instead of just telling her what God said, tried to make it. So anyway, the blame came back to Adam. It's the man. It's the man's responsibility. Fellas, we've got to get that job done. And that doesn't mean there aren't any Jezebels or any wicked women out there. Or somebody gets duped by or drawn in by a woman that's not sincere or that kind of thing. I understand things happen. Life happens and tragedies happen and all that kind of thing. But what I am saying is God's original intent is for the men to rise up and be the men that God wants them to be. When women outrun men, have more courage, more morals, more ambition, and make better warriors than men, it's a sad day. It's a sad day. It was a sad day of apostasy when God chose to use Deborah to lead the people of God. And it's a sad day that we're living in now, where women are rising to places of prominence in politics and military and law enforcement and all those things. I'm not opposed to them. I'm not against them. I'm not mad at them. It's not their fault. It's the men who have lowered their banner. They'd rather be on those flowery beds of ease. They don't mind passing it off. Let the little woman do it. God help us to rise up. Rise up, O men of God. Be what he wants us to be. We need to check up on ourselves. Hey, the little boy, he went running into the pharmacy. He said, "Pardon me, sir, could I use your telephone?" And the pharmacist said, "Sure, go ahead, son." He went over there, and the pharmacist was right there behind the counter. He couldn't help it. He wasn't trying to eavesdrop. But the little boy went over there, picked up the phone, punched in the number, and he said, "Is this Dr. Peterson?" He said, "Dr. Peterson," he said, "I was just wondering if you could use a boy around your office there. to maybe sweep up after the day, or maybe take out the trash, maybe clean up the yard, maybe clean the windows, maybe run errands, make deliveries, whatever you need. Oh, you do have a boy already? Oh, okay. Well, let me ask you this. Are you satisfied with him? You are? Okay. And up the phone, he started out. The pharmacist said, son, wait a minute. He said, man, I like your spirit. I like your spunk. I could use a boy like that. What you just told Doc? He said, I could use a boy like you. He said, oh, well, I already have a job. You have a job? I just heard you talking to the doctor. Asked him, and he said, no. I work for Dr. Peterson. I was just checking up on myself. Hey, when's the last time you just really, with an open heart and with an open Bible and with an open mind, when the preacher's preaching, were willing to really check up, go to God and just kind of check up on yourself? God, how am I doing? How am I doing? Tomorrow morning I'm going to talk about some things. I got a little list of things that we ought to be doing a checkup on. But we need men who've learned to lean. Men who've learned to lean. And by the way, we need to lean on our source of strength, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Almighty God, it's the Holy Spirit. And in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says this: trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Got that? Got that? How many of you know those two verses? Let's quote that together. Ready? Let's quote it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. If you couldn't quote that, jot it down, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And memorize those verses and say it, look in the mirror and tell yourself to do it. And call yourself, make yourself accountable to yourself. We need to lean on him, number one, for salvation, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We know that. We're saved by the grace of God. It's not what I do for him that gets me to heaven. It's what he's done for me. The fellow went up to the preacher, and he said, I need to get saved. What do I got to do to get saved? The preacher said, you're too late. He said, too late? What do you mean? He said, it's already been done. It's already been done. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Hallelujah, what a Savior. We need to make much of Jesus. If you're here tonight and you're not 100%, I didn't ask you if you're a church member. I didn't ask you if you're trying to do right. I didn't ask you if you decided to turn over a new leaf. If you're not 100% sure you're saved, you need to get with your preacher tonight and just say, you've got to talk me through this thing. I've got to get it settled. I don't want to die and go to hell. I don't want to go to hell because I'm 95% sure. If I can't be 100% sure, I've got to get it settled. That make sense? A friend of mine, Phil Buckner, started our Christian school at Shawnee Baptist Church. He was our first principal. He's a friend of mine from Bowling Green. He worked at the Citizens National Bank there in Louisville, was a banker, and left that and came and started our school. He was there for a couple of years, felt like God called him to preach, and left and went up to Hiles Anderson College. While he was up there at Hiles Anderson College, he got under conviction in chapel service one day. He went in to see, I think it was Wendell Evans. I believe that's who it was. It may have been one of the other men. He went in there to talk to Brother Evans. And he said, Brother Evans, he said, I just need to get this thing settled. He said, I think I was saved when I was a kid. People, that's what they tell me, that I made a decision. I know I went forward. I know I got baptized. And he said, well, how sure are you that you're saved? He said, oh, I'm 99% sure. And Wendell Evans said, are you willing to go to hell over 1%? He said, if you're not 100% sure, let's go ahead and get that assurance here by making that profession and following the Lord in baptism. And at least you can say from this point forward, I know that I'm saved. I know I've been scripturally baptized. And if later on down the road it just comes to you and say, you know what, I really was saved when I was a kid, I don't think God will be upset. Get it settled, for heaven's sake. Be a man. Young person, stand up. Do right. Let God work in your heart. Check yourself out. Learn to lean. Lean on him for salvation. Lean on him for strength. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 30 and 31 says, even the youths shall faint. A bunch of little sissy, wimpy youths. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. When we need to ask God to give us that strength, and as long as, listen, you know, I know different things happen. I know that for my age, I'm in better health than most people I talk to in my age. And I don't know why I haven't really taken that good care of myself. Matter of fact, about 8 years ago, I had a 5-bypass open heart surgery. And everybody thought I was a goner, and I thought I was a goner. I guess that was maybe 9 years ago now. Almost 10 years, man. It's been a long time ago. And that could happen again tomorrow. I mean, who knows? I could drop dead. You might have to come get me out of that cabin in the morning. It's a cold corpse. I don't know. I'm not worried about it. I know I have a home in heaven when I die. But the truth of the matter is, as long as God gives me life and breath, I want to be doing the will of God for my life. And that's to preach the Word of God. But even more important than having the opportunity to stand up in front of others and preach is to one-on-one tell somebody how they can be sure of heaven, how they can settle that matter forever. And, man, we need to get that thing in our life. And I can't do that in my own strength. I have to have the Holy Spirit of God living in me and using me. You talk about being filled with the Spirit. You say, preacher, what does that really mean? Being filled with the Spirit is being totally, number one, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives in you. And being filled with the Spirit means that you totally yielded every part of your, every member, every part, your mind, your body, your heart, your strength, your time, your energy. You've yielded it all to Him. You're filled with the Spirit of God. Being filled with the Spirit, maybe the first time you ever experienced that, it may make you feel pretty good. It may be invigorating. It may be exciting when that truth becomes real to you and you yield yourself to Him and you just feel like you could, you got the world by on a string, you know, and you can do anything. You know, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And you have that energy and whatever. That's one thing. But you can't live like that. Being filled with the Spirit is when you wake up at 6 o'clock in the morning and you only had 4 hours sleep and you've got to get to the hospital because somebody's having surgery and you want to try to talk to them about the Lord before they go under the knife. That might be their last hope. So you get up and by faith you say, God, I'm just yielding myself to You this morning as I stumble out the door to the car to try to get there. That's being filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is not some ecstatic way you live 24/7. That's not what it is. It's yielded, being yielded that He has control of your life, of your thoughts and of your being and of your doing and where you're going. And you're asking Him for direction as best you can. You're letting Him have His way in your life. Then not only for salvation and for strength, but what about supply? Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. He said all your needs, not all your greed. He didn't say, I'll give you everything you want. He said, I'll give you everything you need to do my will today. And are we going to use it for Him or are we going to use it for ourselves? Hey, what about sound reasoning? Are we talking about salvation? Look, men who've learned to lean on Jesus. You know, we sing that song, learning to lean, I'm learning to lean. Learning to lean on Jesus. Finding more power than I ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. And so, I'm leaning on Him for salvation. I'm leaning on Him for strength. I'm leaning on Him for supply. I'm leaning on Him for sound reason. That is wisdom. James 1 verses 5 through 8, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. God made a promise. God, this is amazing. I love this. There's two or three things that God told us. He said, if your children came to you and asked for bread, you're going to give him a scorpion. He said, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost to them that ask? That's one thing. God said, here's a prayer request that I promise you God will answer. Did everybody hear don't raise your hand. I'm not trying to embarrass you now. I'm trying to make a point. Did everybody here sometime during this day ask God to fill you with His Spirit? He said, if you'd ask me, I will do it. How much more if your child came to you and said, Dad, I'm hungry. Could you get me something to eat? I'm famished. I'm dying of thirst. Could I have a drink? And if it's within your power, you'd do it. You'd give them food. You'd give them drink. He said, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask? And then he said this. He said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. This is Jesus making a prayer request. Hello? Jesus is making a prayer request. He said, I want you to pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into the harvest. Now, if you ever wanted to say, how can I know for sure I'm praying according to the Word and praying in the will of God and in a way that would please the Lord? Well, how about praying the prayer He told you to pray? That would help. So he said, I want to fill you with my Spirit if you'll ask. He said, I want to, what was the second one? I just said it. I don't want to say my third one. I don't want to get out of the Holy Spirit. Oh, yeah, wisdom. Wisdom, I got that, but I couldn't remember that. The wisdom was first, the Holy Spirit was second. And then he said, pray for later. Oh, wisdom. Wisdom is what I was talking about in this whole point. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. He made that one an even broader field. He said, if any of you ask, that's pretty broad. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. God wants to give you wisdom. He wants to give you that wisdom to be used. He said, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Daniel 12:3 says this. I got a little pen. I had it made when Jack Hiles passed away. I gave it out at the next Revival Fires conference we had there. And it says on it, it's a shooting star with the Daniel 12. It says on it the verse reference, Daniel 12:3. That was Jack Hiles' signature verse. He'd signed that. And I had those pens made and had a little picture of Jack Hiles and had stuff on there and printed out on it. Gave it out during that conference. I still got a bunch of them. I wear it all the time on my suit, and it becomes a good conversation. People say, oh, where do you work? And I say, oh, I work for the church. It's pen that's to remind me to talk to people about how they can be sure of that. Just a little tool, just a little hook, you know, the trout line fishing, try as you use anything you can, you know. And so he said, Daniel 12:3, they that be wise, talking about wisdom, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. I don't know how many is. We've got people in our church, and at Shawnee, I had a number of people in the church that were better soul winners than me. It just seemed like they could walk across the street and win three people to Christ. And, you know, and me, I'd get out there and I'd work. I could win people to the Lord. You know how you can be more, a more than average soul winner? Spend more than an average amount of time soul winning. If you'll spend more than an average amount of time soul winning, you'll become more than an average soul winner. So, I'm more than an average soul winner, but there were people that God just seemed to have gifted. But there was a guy who used to come through, Ron Zlatko. He worked for John R. Wright. The guy looked like a homeless guy that sleeps under the bridge. What he looked like. I mean, his clothes were dirty and wrinkled, and his hair was wild. And that guy would come, he'd go out, he'd win 10, 15 people a day. You'd see him standing over there with his Bible open and talking to somebody, and this guy'd be dressed in a nice suit, standing there, a man just attentively listening to him. I said, how in the world is he doing that? That guy wouldn't even give me the time of day, and he's listening to this homeless guy. He looked homeless. He wasn't, but I mean, you know what he had? He had the power of God on his life. He had wisdom, and he had the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. You're going to ask God for wisdom, then I want to challenge you to do something. I don't know. See, and God doesn't mind. Listen to this. This is so important. I don't want to take too much time here, but this is so important. We need wisdom every day. I need wisdom with my children. I need wisdom with my wife. I need wisdom in dealing with people in financial matters and in other decisions that I make on a daily basis. I need wisdom. God said, look, if you'll ask me, I'll show you how to get it. Now, here's how you get it. You go soul winning. You become a soul winner. You commit your life to doing my will. The reason I left you there when you got saved, why I didn't just yank you out and take you on to heaven, is because the gospel came to you on the way to somebody else, and I wanted to use you as a soul winner, and therefore, as you commit yourself to winning souls, I commit myself to giving you the wisdom to become more effective and to be used in a greater way. When I was a young preacher, the worst thing I had, the biggest burden I had financially was automobile. I mean, it just seemed like you run the wheels off your car. You'd put on thousands and thousands of miles every month and run the wheels off visiting and hospitals and conferences and all kinds of things. You buy this car and you go out and you pay $3,000 for it and you still owe $1,000, but it's totally worn out. So now you got to go take that $1,000, carry it over and put it on another $3,000 car, but you owe $4,000 on it now. And you drive that one, same thing. Now you owe $6,000 on a $2,000 car. And these buy here, pay here, or whoever else, they don't care. And now that was just me. You guys that have pastors that are much more intelligent than I am, and they've made much wiser decisions than I did. But, you know, and I prayed and said, God, I've got to have some wisdom here. I don't know what to do, how to do this. And our church gave me a brand new car. Just out of nowhere, gave me a car. And by the way, when they handed me the keys, they didn't hand me a payment book with it. It was like salvation. It was already paid for. And I got a brand new car. It was like a whole new lease on life. I'm telling you, that's one of the... You know why they did it? They got tired of me being an embarrassment to them when I went to visit first-time visitors. They got tired of people calling in saying, your pastor was here and left a pool of oil in my driveway. They bought me a car. And you know what? Let me just tell you this. They did not care. I never got one objection. I took that car on vacation. I used that car to go visit my parents. I used that car to go shopping. I used that car to take my wife out on a date. I used that car to take my kids around town to different events and things that they were involved in. I used it for everything. And they didn't care as long as I was using it for the ministry. Now, God wants to give you wisdom. And some of you fellows, you know you need some wisdom from God. You might be facing something right now. You say, man, I don't know what to do. I'll tell you what to do. Go soul winning. And then ask God for that wisdom. He that winneth souls, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. They that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given you. You ask him for it, he'll show you how to get it. Are you willing to do what God says? Look, I'm learning to lean on Jesus. I'm leaning on him for salvation and for strength and for supply and for sound reasoning. Men who've learned to lean and men who've learned to lead. Point number two. I only have 3 points. Number one, we need to learn to lead our flesh. We need to be in control. We need to lead our flesh. Galatians 5, we're talking about self-control here. We're talking about controlling your temper. Got a guy in our church right now, and he worked for McDonald's and lost his job. Lost his job working for McDonald's. I said, how in the world do you lose your job working for McDonald's? He said, I broke the drink machine. My boss got up in my face and told me something, and I just hit that machine and broke it. Lost his job. I said, well, are you an idiot in any other area of your life? Did your mother have any children that survived? Come on. And so I said, that's a stupid thing to do. Well, he just went to work for Burger King. I called him aside. I said, now listen, you need to have control. You need to learn to lead your flesh. You can't get in the flesh. Galatians 5, 16 and 17, this I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You're going to do one or the other. You're either going to yield to the flesh or yield to the Spirit. It's just that simple. I'm talking about, and I'm including the lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I'm talking about purity. Pornography has become a multi-billion dollar industry in America. And the internet has exploded with that kind of thing. That's why you need accountability. That's why you need, listen, my wife has access to everything I own that has any kind of capability to get online. She has access to it all 24/7, and I have access to hers. She can pick up my phone anytime she wants to and go in the other room and look through it. And I encourage her to every now and then. She knows every password to every account I have of anything. She knows it all. I don't want to have anything to hide. And I know the wickedness of our old flesh and the tendencies and the temptations and the wiles of the devil. You may think you're a match for him, but you're not. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's how he got the Job's kids. I don't know what Job's kids did, but undoubtedly they were doing something that caused their dad to really worry about them. It's not like they were down at his dad's house having a prayer meeting. They were up there, it says, drinking wine when it happened. I don't know what all that means. I'm certainly not going to sit in judgment of Job's kid. But I'm simply saying, Job poured his life into them. And like he said, that's a great sermon. You're going to hear that again if you ever have me back. that was a great message. Powerful. But purity. So a man who's learned to lead their flesh, they've learned to... By the way, the Bible says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, in another place, he said, I die daily. I'm crucified with Christ. I may have to deal with that a little bit more tomorrow. But leading your flesh, leading your families. Ephesians 5:23, the husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. And in verse 25b says this, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Can I just remind you that the world was at odds with Jesus when he came here? He was hated of men, and yet he loved them. And when they got saved and became part of the church, he still loved them. When they were a backslidden church, he still loved them. May I say to you again, I don't want to just dwell on this too much, but men, you need to love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And let me say this. We heard a great message from Brother Jeanette in Job 1:5, praying for the heart of your children. Ephesians chapter 6, a great passage in the Scripture. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Young people, you never have a right to not obey your parents. You just don't. Listen to me, young guys. You could set the tone right now in your life and say, by the grace of God, even when I don't understand it, I'm going to do my best. I'm going to do everything I can to obey my parents. I'm going to do what God told me to do. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, I don't know how long you'll live, but it'd be longer than you would if you didn't obey. Want to have a long life, happy life? Learn to obey your parents. Well, that guy was a good guy. He obeyed his parents. He died when he was 37. What happened there? I think maybe he was supposed to die when he was 24. Because it's appointed unto man once to die, and undoubtedly, if God promised that, then God's going to do that. You can't question God about those things. You just have to believe God. You either believe Him or you don't. But He said, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Boy, how important that is. How important it is. Men who've learned to lean, men who've learned to lead the fallen, lead your flesh, lead your families, lead the fallen, lead them to Jesus. Our goal is souls. My life verse, John 15:8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So He said, if you're going to do that, you've got to be a fruit-bearing Christian. And I had a preacher come to me one time. He said, you've got this thing, our goal is souls. We had it across our thing. Our goal is souls. He said, that's wrong. The church's goal is not souls. The church's goal is to bring glory to God. I said, yes, right. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Win souls. And that's exactly what we're trying to do, bring glory to God. Because when somebody gets saved, only God can get the glory. Only God. So we need to not only overcome the flesh and not only do we need to lead our flesh and our families and the fallen, not only do we need to lean on our Savior, but we also then, God is looking for men who've learned to love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels to have not charity, agape, same word used in John 3:16 for love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You need to learn to love. He said, all these other things, these sign gifts, this is right, by the way, that chapter is right in the middle of the conversation that Paul's having with the church at Corinth about sign gifts, you know, speaking in tongues and all that stuff. He said, all these things are going to cease. And by the way, they have. They ceased with the apostles. As a matter of fact, in this same chapter a little later on, he said, now remaineth faith, hope, and charity. And the greatest of these is charity. You know why it's greater than faith and hope? Because one day our faith is going to be exchanged for sight. And our hope is going to be exchanged for reality. I don't have to hope. I'm looking for that blessed hope. One day it's not going to be a blessed hope anymore. One day it's going to be a blessed reality. Jesus, I'm going to be right there in His presence. So now about it, faith, hope, we won't need faith. Faith becomes sight. And right now we got too many people that are trying to walk by sight and not by faith. Right now we need to be walking by faith and not by sight. But God's going to reverse that when Jesus comes. But so He said, now remaineth faith, hope, and charity. The greatest of these is charity. You know why? Because it never fails. It's going to be with us throughout eternity. We'll see our loved ones again. You're going to see that daddy again. You'll walk with him. You'll be rejoicing and high-fiving and all that stuff. Talking about what a time. Men who've learned to love the Father. He said in 1 Corinthians 16:22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. He said, let him be condemned to hell. If you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't love the Lord, then you need to be condemned to hell. And then love your families, love your wife, love your children. Not just tolerate them, love them. Love your parents. Love your extended family. You know, think about the difference you know what the difference between in-laws and outlaws is? You know that, don't you? Outlaws are wanted. There. You got to help me here. Fella pulled off in the wrong place, got off at the wrong exit, realized it was late at night, dark street, lights were out, a rough area of town, he could tell. They pulled over real quick, got the flashlight to look at the map, see where can we get back on the interstate. About that time, two men ran out of the dark, put a gun to his head, said, all right, right now, pop your trunk, my friend, to get the luggage. He said, we can tell you're just a bunch of tourists. He said, give me your watch, and give me your rings, and give me your billfolds, and give me your phone, and give me everything. About that time, a car came around the corner, and the headlights flashed down that way. Those guys took off. And they took We barely escaped. His wife didn't pay. He said, well, I lost my wedding ring, lost my billfold, lost my phone, we lost everything, but at least we got our life. He said, he looked over at it. She reached in her mouth and pulled her wedding ring out. And she reached in her mouth and pulled out her engagement ring. And she reached in her mouth and pulled out her earring. Put them on, her necklace, her watch, on and on it goes. He sat there and looked there. He was astounded. He said, man, if your mother had been here, we could have saved the luggage. Hey, we've got to learn to love our in-laws. My wife's mom died when she was 8. Her dad remarried a couple of years after that. Her dad died when she was 15. Her stepmother raised her. Her stepmother hated me because I was going to take her daughter away from her. But she never did change that. So did you win her over? Never. She hated me. But you know, that when you have those in-law situations, that's why you don't need to go home. Things go rough. And maybe you ought to go talk to the preacher, not necessarily go talk to your mama. Go talk to the preacher. Let him straighten you out. And help you if you can, and get those kind of things done. But a man who's learned to love the Father and the Lord, love your family, and love the fellowship. Church is the pillar and ground of the truth. We ought to love the church. We need to support it with tithes and offerings, mission giving. We need to strengthen it with our loyalty, with our and with our prayers for the pastor and with our testimony. And then we need to be significant. You know what a significant church member is? Let me just tell you this. I'm done. I'm talking to men now and young men. You know what a significant church member is? A significant church member is somebody that if they didn't show up and didn't notify somebody that they weren't going to be there, it would cause a problem because they have a job that has some significance. If you could never show up and it wouldn't really make any difference in what went on that day, then you're not significant. You ought to be doing something in the church that if you had to be out of town on the weekend, you've got a number of somebody you've got to call and let them know so they can make sure somebody's going to fill that gap. Not just somebody show up and where'd he go? Where'd this guy go? He's supposed to be working in the parking lot every Sunday. Where'd this guy go? He's supposed to be a greeter. He's supposed to be an usher. He's supposed to teach a Sunday school class. He's one of the two basses we have in the choir. I mean, man, you can't just walk out. You've got to be there. Have a significant ministry. That's how we talked about love. That's how you prove your love to the fellowship of believers, the local church. Just be faithful. Be faithful. It's like your wife expects you to be faithful to her, doesn't she? You didn't marry her and say, now, honey, I'm going to be faithful to you. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, because that's the church night, and Saturday and Sunday and every other Friday. So wait a minute, what about Thursday? Well, on Thursday I thought I might go catting. So you know, but I'm going to be faithful. The majority of the time I'm going to be faithful to you. I'm only going to mess around, you know, like one night a week. How do you think that goes? And yet, that's the way we treat the Lord's church. And the church, listen to this, the church is the bride of Christ. How you treating your Savior's bride? I'll tell you this, you treat my bride wrong, and we'd have a problem. If you understand what I'm saying. And yet, we think nothing of treating the church wrong. Well, I didn't come this Sunday because somebody said something and hurt my feelings. I felt like the preacher was preaching right to me. Well, he probably was, sucker. You know. Undoubtedly, you needed it. Be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful men. Be men that God can put his hand on and use. God's looking for a man to stand in the gap and make up the head for him. Will you do it? Will you be that? Will you let God use? What about you young guys? Let me just, you know, yeah, I'm glad they're talking to these adults. What about you young guys? Right now, you could make some decisions in your life. You can make some mental decisions. You could say, by the grace of God, not only am I a Christian, not only am I saved, but as I grow up, I'm going to be more committed and more faithful than I've ever been in my life. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to put him first. I'm going to live for him. I'm going to be what God wants me to be. I'm going to stay pure. I'm going to be clean. I'm going to treat girls right. I'm going to stay away from the wrong crowd. I'm going to confide in my dad and get his opinion. I'm going to talk to the preacher. I'm going to get to know him. I'm going to have him pray with me about God's plan for my life, whatever it is, be an electronic engineer. What I went to school for. I went to work for IBM. Worked for IBM for four and a half, five years. And God called me to preach. Are you open to God's will, young men? Are you willing for God to have his way in your life? Or have you already figured all out what you want to do and you're asking God to sign on to it? I trust that you ask him. Wisdom that we talked about. Let's pray together. Heads are bowed here just for a moment. Just before I pray, I just want to ask this one important question. No one's looking around, no one's moving. Let me ask you this. Is there one person in this room that said, preacher, I'm really not 100% sure of heaven. I want to be sure. I want to settle that in my life. Please pray for me. Is there one anywhere at all? Most important question I'm asking here tonight. Because one precious soul that misses heaven, that soul is worth more than the wealth of the whole world. Most important thing. Is there anyone at all? Heads are bowed now as they close. Preacher, pray for me. I'm not really 100% sure of heaven, but I want to. Let me ask another question here now. I'm going to assume everybody's saved. Let me ask this question. I wonder, you know, the biggest room in the world is room for improvement. I wonder if from the previous message we heard about winning the children's heart. Boy, that can relate in so many ways. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you've got to win the heart of those children. Maybe you don't have children of your own yet, but you have an influence. Winning the hearts of the children, be an example. Some kids don't have an example at home, and they're looking to somebody in the church to know what kind of life they live. If there aren't some men here tonight, the preacher, well, I know the biggest room in the world is room for improvement. I know I'm not what I need to be. I want God as my helper. I don't know what topic it might have been. Are you soul winning or wisdom or loving your spouse or purity or whatever? I don't know. It's none of my business unless you want to talk to me about it. If you say, preacher, pray for me, there's an area where I know I need to grow. Pray for me. You put your hand up there a minute. Flip it up there. God bless you. God bless you. Heavenly Father, touch our hearts. Lord, as I asked these men to put their hand up, I had to raise my own hand. God, we know we haven't arrived yet, but Father, help us like the Apostle Paul. Keep pressing toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We'll give you the praise. Lord, help us. Forgive our weakness. Fill us with that. Give us the mind of Christ. Help us to have that. Help these boys that are here tonight. These young men, these boys, these preachers, these laymen. God, every one of us. Oh, how we need you. And how the world, this lost world out here, needs to see men of God who are unashamed, have the boldness, and are living for Christ, have the power of God on their life. Oh, God, help us. Pray for Jesus.